Let's pray. Loving God, on this day, your Son, Jesus, entered the holy city of Jerusalem, greeted with palms and with shouts of praise. The crowds welcomed him as king, yet did not fully understand who he was. And so, as your word is open this morning, we pray that you would grant us grace to see him clearly, to behold the beauty of his humility, the strength of his obedience, and the depth of his love. As we have walked through this season of Lent, searching our own hearts and seeking the heart that you desire in us, now turn our eyes towards Christ. Fix our gaze upon the heart of the King, that we may learn from him what true greatness looks like. Give us ears this morning, Lord, to hear your word, minds to understand your truth, and hearts willing to follow wherever he leads. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think you get it now. You've heard it enough through the opening liturgy, the opening prayer. Palm Sunday begins with excitement, doesn't it? As crowds, you can almost picture it, crowds gathering along the road leading up into Jerusalem, cloaks thrown down, palm branches cut and waved, voices rising into the air, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It looks, by all accounts, like a royal procession, doesn't it? It sounds like victory. And yet, if you listen carefully, there is a strange tension beneath the surface, because the people are welcoming a king that they do not understand. And truth be told, I think that's always been the danger of Palm Sunday. It's possible to praise Jesus and still misunderstand him. It's possible to shout Hosanna while holding on to expectations Jesus never promised to fulfill. That's why this day matters so much. Not just as the beginning of Holy Week, but as a revelation of the heart of God. During Lent, we've been asking a simple yet searching question. What kind of a heart does God desire in us? And that question has guided our journey through the entire 5 weeks of this season, as we reflected on a broken and contrite heart, a listening heart, a trusting heart, a compassionate heart, and a faithful heart. However, now, as we step into Holy Week, something changes and the question shifts. Instead of asking, what does God want from us? We now ask, what has God revealed to us in Christ? Because here is the truth that lies, I think, at the very center of our faith. We cannot fully understand the heart that God desires in us until we first behold the heart that God reveals in Jesus. Let me say that again. We cannot fully understand the heart that God desires in us until we first behold the heart that God reveals in Jesus. Palm Sunday is not just about palm branches and processions. Palm Sunday is about revelation. It's the day when the King comes into fullness of view, when his heart is displayed for all to see. And that's where our attention must remain this morning, not on the crowd, not on the noise, not even on the palms, which Wayne has so beautifully decorated our space with this morning. Not on the palms, but on the King. And so this morning, I want to look at three defining marks of King Jesus's heart. Three defining marks. So mark number one, the heart of the King is humble. The heart of the King is humble. Matthew 21, verse 5 reads, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. If you think about it, Palm Sunday begins with a picture, right? Jesus sends two disciples ahead with very specific instructions. Go to the village, find a donkey and a foal tied there, bring them to me. Right now, this isn't accidental, this isn't convenience. This, Matthew tells us, is fulfillment. Right? This plainly fulfills the prophecy spoken centuries earlier in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. Now, the word humble, I think, is key to understanding this entire moment. In the ancient world, and you know this, when kings returned victorious from battle, they held what was called a triumphal procession. This was a grand spectacle as they rode through the city on a magnificent war horse, clothed in royal garments, surrounded by cheering crowds. And behind them marched soldiers and captives and the spoils of war, all visible proof of conquest and strength. Right? This was all about dominance and spectacle and power. Now place that image beside Palm Sunday. Right? Jesus enters Jerusalem not on a war horse, but on a donkey. Not surrounded by soldiers, but followed by fishermen and pilgrims and ordinary people. Not displaying trophies of victory, but moving steadily towards suffering. I mean, the contrast can't be any sharper. And yet, this humble procession reveals a deeper kind of strength, because humility in the hands of Christ isn't weakness. Humility in the hands of Christ is strength under control. Right? It's not weakness. It is strength under control. It's the strength to refuse pride. It's the strength to reject self-glory. It's the strength to trust God's way instead of demanding one's own way. Right, Paul puts it this way in our opening reading this morning from Philippians 2 in verses 6 and 7. He writes, in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Think about it. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, had every right to glory, honor, and recognition. Yet Paul says here very clearly, he didn't cling to his status. He didn't demand privilege or insist on his rights. Instead, Paul says, he humbled himself. Not because he lacked power, but because humility is the very character of God. And this runs against every instinct of our human heart, doesn't it? Every instinct. We live in a world that celebrates self-promotion. And look at what I'm wearing today. I got red buttons on my dress because I'm a canon of the diocese. Look at me, right? Even in the church, we celebrate self-promotion. Right, where success is marked by visibility and recognition and status and influence. We're taught to build platforms, to protect reputations, to advance ourselves and our own agendas and our own ideas and our own priorities whenever possible. However, the king we follow moves in the opposite direction. The king we follow lowers himself. The king we follow stoops down. The king we follow serves. Palm Sunday is the public unveiling of that humility. And this, I think, is where Palm Sunday begins to press into our lives and our hearts. Because humility isn't just something that we admire in Jesus. Humility is something that Jesus calls us to imitate. Paul begins our reading this morning, Philippians 2, with a command in verse 5. Have this same mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Or in other translations, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. In other words, let Jesus's humble heart shape your heart. And so this raises, I think, some uncomfortable but necessary questions. Where are we clinging to pride? Where are we insisting on recognition? Where are we guarding our status instead of lowering ourselves to serve? Although we may struggle with all this, Scripture reminds us again and again that God honors humility. As we read in James 4:6, for example, he writes, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this isn't just poetic language. This is a spiritual reality. Pride closes doors that humility opens. Pride isolates. Humility draws people together. And if we're being honest, I think we could admit that pride is often, not always, but often the hidden root beneath many of our struggles and problems in life. Conflicts in families, tension in the workplaces, division in churches. It all boils down to pride. Pride insists, I deserve better. I'm right. I should be recognized. My way or the highway. However, humility asks, how can I serve? How can I listen? How can I seek to understand you more? How can I honor others? The heart of the King calls us into this way of living. Not because humility earns God's love, because we can't earn God's love, but because humility reflects God's character. Right? As I've said to you many times before, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's recognizing that life isn't about building our own kingdom, but about serving the one who already reigns and in whose kingdom we already dwell. This, I think, is the invitation that Palm Sunday places before us this morning. To follow a king who rode a donkey. To serve a king who humbled himself. To become a people shaped not by pride, but by grace. Because before we can wave palms in praise, we must first bow our hearts in humility. Right? Before we can wave palm branches in praise, we must first bow our hearts in humility. And if we're willing to do that, if we're willing, with God's help, with the Holy Spirit's help, to follow the humble King, then something remarkable begins to happen. Our relationships soften. Our conflicts diminish. And our lives begin to reflect the one we follow. Because that is the power of humility working in and through us. So mark number one, the heart of the King is humble. Mark number two, the heart of the King is obedient. The heart of the King is obedient. Paul continues in verse 8 of 2 Philippians. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, if humility marks the manner of the king's arrival, obedience then marks the direction of his journey. The direction of his journey. At first glance, as I've already said, Palm Sunday looks like a moment of triumph. And from one perspective, it is. Right? The crowd shout, the branches wave. The city reverberates and stirs with excitement. I suspect if we were there that day, we could feel it in the air. However, as I've also already said, underneath that celebration, underneath that reverberation of excitement, something far more serious is taking place. Jesus isn't wandering into Jerusalem by accident. And this is not an ordinary Passover visitation. Jesus is not caught up in the enthusiasm of the crowd. Jesus is moving with deliberate purpose. He knows exactly where this road leads. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 puts it this way. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face towards Jerusalem. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face towards Jerusalem. Right? That phrase, set his face, carries weight. Right? It speaks of determination and resolve and a steady refusal to turn aside or to be sidetracked. But Jesus doesn't just drift towards the cross. Right? He walks toward it. And that's obedience. And not just any obedience, but obedience that costs everything. Everything. And I think Paul captures this kind of obedience when he writes that Christ became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, in the Roman world, and again, I know most of you know this, in the Roman world, crucifixion was the most humiliating and painful form of execution imaginable, right? It was reserved for rebels, criminals, and slaves, the worst of the worst. Because it wasn't just death and painful death, it was also disgrace and humiliation and shame. Yet Jesus doesn't resist that path. He doesn't shrink from the suffering. He doesn't abandon the mission. Instead, he obeys. And that obedience reveals something essential about the heart of the king. Obedience in Scripture is never just about duty. It's about trust. Jesus obeys the Father, not reluctantly, but willingly, not under compulsion, but in love. Think about it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, later that same week, Jesus speaks words that reveal the depth of his obedience in Matthew 26:39. Right? He's in the garden right before his arrest. It's dark. He's alone. He's on his knees. He's praying. He prays, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Right? Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. And yet, "Your will, Lord, not my will." That is obedience in its purest form. Right? Not blind submission, not mechanical compliance, but loving surrender to the perfect will of God. We live in a world that celebrates, I think, quick results and instant success. Right? We admire big and dramatic moments. However, Scripture often points us to something different, right? Towards steady faithfulness over time. And when we look at Jesus entering Jerusalem, we see the ultimate example of that and of that kind of obedience. Every step that Jesus takes towards those gates, and once he enters through those gates over those 7 days, is a step towards the cross. Every movement is shaped by his commitment to do the Father's will. As he says in John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. That's the heart of a king. A heart that obeys even when obedience leads to and through suffering. And this is where the word begins to search our own hearts. Because I think obedience is easy to admire in theory, isn't it? But it's hard to practice in reality. And what I mean by that is, and I'm speaking for myself here, most of us are willing to obey God when obedience is comfortable, when it fits our schedule, when it aligns with our preferences or our priorities. But what about when obedience actually costs us something? What about when obedience means forgiving someone who has wounded us when they haven't asked to be forgiven? What if obedience means telling the truth when it would be much easier for us just to remain silent? What about when obedience means remaining faithful in seasons of disappointment or temptation or uncertainty? But this is where the rubber hits the road, so to speak, and obedience becomes real. This is when obedience isn't always easy as it sounds. At least for me. Scripture also reminds us that obedience isn't optional for followers of Christ. It's essential. As Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will obey me. Notice that? Notice that connection? It's not fear in obedience. It's not pressure in obedience. It's not religious duty in obedience, but love in obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, true obedience always flows from relationship. It grows out of trust, and it deepens through surrender. Now, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 tells us something very remarkable about Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says this: although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. In other words, Jesus' obedience was tested and proven through his suffering. And if that is true for Christ, it'll certainly be true for us. There will be moments when our obedience feels costly. There will be moments when our obedience requires patience, when it demands courage, when it calls us to walk a road that we would have not chosen for ourselves. I would much rather, to be honest with you, be leading worship in a nice little building somewhere in the Anglican Church of Canada, but that's not what happened. God called us out, and we obeyed. And I'm thankful for it, and I don't regret it. But we need to understand that obedience costs something. Now, thankfully, most obedience in the Christian life doesn't happen in grand gestures like this. Right? Most obedience in the Christian life happens in small daily decisions. Again, choosing honesty when deception would be easier. Choosing kindness when irritation feels justified. Choosing faithfulness when results seem slow. These small acts of obedience that we're called to do every day, repeated over time, shape our hearts. And they form us into people who resemble the King. And what we need to remember as we're living out this life of obedience is we're not asked to walk any road that Christ hasn't already walked. Right? The King who calls us to obedience is the King who obeyed first. And so when our obedience becomes difficult, as it inevitably will, we need to remember the one who walked ahead of us. We need to remember the one who entered Jerusalem knowing what lay ahead. We need to remember the one who continued forward when retreat would have been so much easier. We need to remember the one who obeyed even unto death. Because that's the heart of the King. So number two, the heart of the King is obedient. And finally, mark number three, the heart of the King is sacrificial. Sacrificial. Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And so the crowd, we're told, welcomed Jesus with palm branches. These were symbols of victory. And they shouted, Hosanna, a word that literally means save us now. Right? The people who gathered on the roadside, outside and inside of the city of Jerusalem, they were expecting deliverance. But they misunderstood the kind of deliverance and the kind of salvation that Jesus would bring. They expected a king who would take power. But Jesus came as a king who would give himself. And this, I think, is the great paradox that lies at the heart of Palm Sunday. Because while the crowd celebrated a coming victory, Jesus knew that that victory would come through suffering and death. Right? While they were imagining a throne, Jesus saw a cross. And while they anticipated political freedom, Jesus prepared to accomplish spiritual redemption, not just for Jewish people, but for the entire world. And Paul tells us exactly how far that obedience would go. Right? Paul says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Right? This was not an accident. This was not failure on Jesus' part. This was sacrifice. Jesus himself spoke of this reality shortly after his triumphal entry in John 12:24. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Right? This image, if you think about it, it's simple, but it's powerful. A seed must be buried before it can grow. It must disappear before life emerges. It must die before fruit appears. And so in using this metaphor, Jesus is saying that he's the seed. Palm Sunday is the planting. Good Friday is the burial. Easter is the harvest. Right? That's the heart of the King. A heart willing to be broken so that life might flourish in others. These are not sentimental words. But this is not shallow emotion. This is costly love. Right, Paul puts it this way in Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that. While we were still sinners, not after we got our act together, not after we deserved it, but right in the midst of it all, while we were still messed up and so far away, Christ died for us. And so again, here's where this truth presses into our lives and our hearts. Because sacrificial love isn't just something Jesus did. It's something he calls us to do. Right? He puts it this way in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Now, most of us here this morning, most if not all of us, will not be asked to lay our lives down in a literal sense. However, sacrificial love shows up in quieter ways every day and still costs something. Like giving time when we feel overwhelmed and too busy. Offering forgiveness when our resentment feels or even is justified. Serving others when convenience would suggest otherwise. These moments and countless others, just like them, may not look dramatic, but they carry an eternal weight. And sacrificial love is never wasted. Sacrificial love is never wasted. As Paul writes, therefore, God highly exalted him. Right? That word, therefore, matters. Right? It tells us that sacrifice leads to glory. That suffering is not the end of the story. That even death itself cannot silence the purposes of God in the life of Jesus and in the life of those who love him and who follow him. Palm Sunday reminds us that the road to glory always passes through sacrifice. Right? The world tells us to protect ourselves, to preserve our comfort, to avoid inconvenience, to take the easy road. However, the King we follow shows us another way. A better way, a costly way, but a life-giving way. Because sacrificial love, when it's rooted in Christ, that part is key. Sacrificial love, when it's rooted in Christ, always leads to life. Always. So if you think about it, and if, you know, if we were one of those churches that did have a procession, we would have done a great procession today, and we would have maybe processed around the whole church. We would have maybe gone outside and done the neighborhood. Churches do that, and it's actually quite wonderful to do that. Palm Sunday is a day of movement, right? Crowds moving, branches waving, voices rising, kids running around and playing. And a king riding steadily into Jerusalem. And yet, beneath all that movement and activity, right, beneath all of that excitement and noise, there is one question that echoes through the streets of that ancient city. Right, a question that Matthew records with careful simplicity in verse 10. Who is this? Who is this? But it's the question that crowds asked 2,000 plus years ago. And it's still the question that every generation must answer today. Who is this? Is Jesus just a teacher with wise words? Is he just a miracle worker who inspired crowds? Is he just an historical figure remembered for his courage and his defense of the marginalized? Or is he truly king? Is he truly Son of God? Is he truly the Lamb that was slain? Is he truly king? Not the kind of king the world expects, but the kind of king that God has given. Palm Sunday gently but firmly calls us back to reality. It cuts through all the noise and all the movement and all the excitement, and it calls us to see Jesus as he truly is. Not the king of history, not the king of novels or movies, not the king of our imagination, but the king of God's revelation. And Holy Week is the place where this reality begins to unfold right before us. Because Palm Sunday leads us to Maundy Thursday, where we'll see the king kneeling with a towel in his hands, washing the feet of his disciples, a servant king, a humble king. And Maundy Thursday leads us to Good Friday, where we'll see the king lifted up, not on a throne of gold, but on a cross of wood, a suffering king, a sacrificial king. And Good Friday leads us to Easter morning, where we'll see the king vindicated, exalted, and victorious over sin and death, a risen king and a living king. All right, friends, this is the journey that lies before us. And Palm Sunday invites us not just to watch from the sidelines, but to follow the humble king into humility, to follow the obedient king into obedience, to follow the sacrificial king into sacrificial love. Because the palm branches that we wave today will lead us to the cross tomorrow. And only those who walk with Christ through the cross will fully share in the joy of the resurrection. And so we stand literally at the doorway of Holy Week. So let us not just remain in the crowd watching from the sidelines or from a distance. Let us step right there onto the road and follow the king, not with shallow excitement or fleeting enthusiasm, but with steady hearts, shaped by his grace and anchored in his word. The heart of the king has been revealed to us. And once we've seen that heart, once we've truly beheld it, we can't remain unchanged. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, our King. On this day, we remember how he entered Jerusalem, not with pride, but with humility, not with force, but with peace, not to take life, but to give his own. Lord Jesus, as we've reflected on your heart this day, we confess how often our hearts have been shaped by pride instead of humility, by resistance instead of obedience, by self-interest instead of sacrificial love. Forgive us, cleanse us, and renew us by your grace. Give us hearts that resemble yours. Teach us to walk humbly, trusting not in our own strength, but in your mercy. Teach us to obey faithfully, even when the road is difficult. Teach us to love sacrificially, reflecting the love you first showed to us. As we enter this Holy Week, keep our eyes fixed on you. Walk with us through the upper room, through the garden, through the shadow of the cross, and lead us at last to the empty tomb. Strengthen our faith, deepen our love, steady our hearts, and may the same mind that was in Christ Jesus be formed in us, that we may live as your faithful people and bear witness to your kingdom in this world. For we pray in Jesus' name.